So I'll be starting today a series for the foreseeable future on figures from the historical books in the Bible. And we'll be focusing on Rahab today. And it's such an incredible message of hope and God's mercy and grace. And that's something that we all need, especially during these times. So it's a pleasure to be here preaching today at Bread of Life. And I invite you to turn to Joshua 2, verses 1 to 21. Joshua 2, verses 1 to 21. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then, afterward, you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who was with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. We can't hear this message and not think of 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Let that scripture verse not go far from your mind during this message. Now, genealogies are very important in scripture. But unless your name is Pastor Damien, you don't necessarily read through each name and look for the correct pronunciations as we saw with Nehemiah. However, when you come across a new believer and you give them the Holy Word and you maybe open it up with them and you open up to Matthew 1, and you see right away the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we are tempted to just skip through. Okay, let's get to the birth of Jesus. Or you would read through and you would try to make the connection from Abraham to the line of David, the promised Messiah through this line to Jesus. But if you do this, you're missing out on something amazing, something truly amazing, something that I've been guilty of many times. Just you're missing out on a name in the genealogy that just shows God's grace and his mercy. And here, if you're reading through Matthew 1, you're seeing, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. So then we're going to point out that Christ comes from the line of David, the promised Messiah from the line of David. But we're missing out on something. We're missing out on a prostitute in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not mincing words. A prostitute in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Savior, the Savior, the Son of God. What is Rahab doing there? But let's find out. So today's message is going to be broken down into sections. We need to look at the historical background of the text, the scripture themselves taking us through the story, and then focusing on the faith and trust displayed by Rahab, and finally on the points of application to take home. So the prostitute Rahab, or as older translations say, Rahab the harlot, almost like it was her last name. And this is the way that she's introduced to us in Joshua 2:1. And it's tough to wrap our heads around this logically when we're thinking of Jericho and we're thinking of all the people that could have possibly been saved, and we're thinking maybe a young shepherd, maybe a sweet old woman, but then we see a prostitute saved. And clearly Rahab was sinner among sinners, and yet the Lord showed mercy to her. And of all the places the spies could have gone, they chose Rahab's house of ill repute. There's no accidents with God. There are no accidents with our sovereign Lord. As Christians, we know things do not happen by chance. When the disciples asked Jesus, who then can be saved, what was his reply? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Knowing that Rahab was a prostitute is important. It's a reminder of God's mercy. John Owen says, Rahab is a blessed example both of the sovereignty of God's grace and of its power, of freedom and sovereignty in the calling and conversion of a person given up through her choice to the vilest of sins. Nobody, no sin, should lead to despair when the cure of God's sovereign almighty grace is engaged. There is no sinner, no matter their sin, that cannot be forgiven if they would but turn to Jesus for salvation. So let's take a look at the story more closely. Moses has died. The children of Israel have spent 40 years in the wilderness after the Exodus out of Egypt. It's now time for them to enter the new and promised land. Joshua, the new commander-in-chief, was using every precaution, okay, that a skillful general would use. And to succeed in this invasion into Canaan, in proper fashion, he sent two spies into the country, particularly to the city of Jericho. Jericho was a great city, huge, unconquerable walls, just an amazing sight to see. There's an outer wall, there's an inner wall for protection as well. Just an amazing sight. This is 10 miles northwest of the Dead Sea. Now, the Canaanite people, we know, were terribly evil. So evil that after Jericho was razed to the ground, was destroyed, moved by the Spirit of the Lord, Joshua pronounced a curse on anyone who would rebuild the city. And Jericho was a land, literally, where throwing babies onto a burning altar and being with prostitutes was not only acceptable, it was a way of practicing your religion. So just to get some background information. Now, these spies were to assess whether Jericho was a formidable city and whether it could be taken and how. And it says in verse 1 that he sent them secretly. Okay, he didn't want his people to know lest it would start some furor among them and debate whether this was a proper tactic. And so these men would have to swim the Jordan probably at night, approach the strongly fortified city of Jericho, get inside the gate, and find a place to lodge to assess the situation. Now we know they found a place. They found a harlot's house. They were led to this house, not just because it was the space available, but because there was a ready heart there. The house was located on the backside of the city wall. So you picture this is the city wall. Her house is built into the wall. So you have one section going into the city. You have another section leaving the wall. This would be also a strategic place of escape, but her house is built into the wall. Okay? Verse 2 says, "And it was told to the king of Jericho," king of Jericho was Amalek, a very petty city king. City kings would sort of be like what we would consider a mayor to be. You would be king, but you would be king of just a city. "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. The king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land.'" So here's a man who's trying to maintain his power in the city. He's heard the stories. He's heard the story of the Israelites and their exodus out of Egypt. So in his mind, because he's not thinking that the Lord is sovereign God, he's thinking that there must be millions of people coming. So that's what's going on in his mind. Several million people. In verse 4 we read, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." She hid them before the messengers of the king arrived, and she risked her life to secure those guests. Now, verses 6 to 7 say, "But she brought them up to the roof and hid them with stalks of flax that she laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fjords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out." Now, flax was dried out in the sun, so you would put it there on the roof, and it'd be tied into bundles about 3 or 4 feet high. So this is a good spot to hide the spies. And I understand, I just read Rahab's lie. I totally understand that. We will get to that, I assure you. We'll get to that a little bit later. Do not worry. So look at verse 8. Now, I want you to watch for something here in verse 8. I want you to watch for the confession of God's sovereignty. So you have to pick up on this here. "Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heavens above and on earth beneath.'" This is a very important affirmation of the Lord. During this time, the worship of multiple gods, polytheistic society, reigned. Okay? Rahab is not comparing God to a local tribal god. She is saying God is the Almighty, he is the only one, and he is sovereign, and he is supreme. So he's not just some local tribal god. The one true, undisputed, and sovereign God. This is her confession right here. This is a bold proclamation. Brothers and sisters, this is a bold proclamation. Even in today's society, we're proclaiming that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life is considered to be politically incorrect, is considered to even be a form of bigotry. So that proclamation back then is just as bold as that proclamation is today. However, we know the importance of standing up for the truth and saying that to be saved, one must confess salvation is through one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, Acts 4:12. The words of Jesus state that no one comes to the Father except through him, John 14:6. And Romans 10:9 states that if you confess that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's bold faith right there that we're going to talk about again later, but it's bold faith. It is spoken faith. It is proclaimed faith. So let's go back to verse 12 now. Turn with me back to verse 12. Now, I want you to pay attention to the cry for mercy. The cry for mercy. Now then, please, swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. It's a cry for mercy. Swear to me by the Lord. This shows true repentance. She's not arguing for justice. She's not making a negotiation. If this was a negotiation, she would simply have said that I helped you, you help me. But she didn't. She said, swear to me by the Lord. Okay? This is not a negotiation. She recognizes God's power. Okay? She recognizes God's wrath. And she cries out for his mercy. She knows her city is about to be destroyed. She recognizes God's wrath. She's not saying, if your men happen to get by our walls. She's not saying that at all. She's crying out for God's mercy. She knows what is to come. And she is crying out for the Lord's mercy, not just for these men. If it was just to the men, like I said, she would not have mentioned the Lord. She would have just said, hey, I helped you. Please help me when the time comes. But she's not doing that. So we see Rahab's faith in God's grace. Even verse 14, when the spies say, God will deal kindly. Okay, that's important, that word kindly. In Hebrew, the word for kindly is hased, meaning grace and mercy towards those in a wretched condition. And that's important, that Rahab was coming to the Lord in a lost condition as a wretched sinner. Not as someone full of pride with their puffed out chest and sense of entitlement saying, you owe me. Absolutely not. But in a wretched condition as a lost sinner. And it's so important that we realize this. It's so important that we see this, because what do? We put these stumbling blocks. We put obstacles. We put brick walls in front of our relationship with God because we feel that we are wretched, because we feel that we are sinners beyond hope, beyond salvation, that somehow we invented a sin that is so great that not even God can forgive. So it's amazing to look at this. Now, how does it end for Rahab in Joshua? And we know that she's mentioned later as well. But let's take a look. If you could turn with me to Joshua 6. Joshua 6, verses 24 to 25. Joshua 6, verses 24 to 25. So Joshua 6, verses 24 to 25. How did God respond? And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Her household alone stood among the ruins. The city was burned, razed to the ground, and her household stood on the walls. It stood there. Okay? There is historical evidence that you can look at today that will prove this beyond the shadow of doubt. Her house stood there. The Lord saved her. The Lord saved her. She cried out for God's mercy, and God saved her. This isn't something that she did that was strategic. No, God saved her. Her household stood alone among the ruins. Praise God for his mercy and grace. Let's take a closer look at this remarkable woman. We can conclude she had no spiritual advantages. She had no teachers. She had no knowledge of Sabbath days. She had no scriptures. She lived in a pagan city. But God could sift through. He could see through all the debris. And it's amazing. He could see through and look at her true faith. He can look through what we see in ourselves as just to be thrown away. And he can look and he can see that shining pearl. And he can pick us up out of the darkness and bring us into the light. It's amazing. Her true faith drew her to the truth of God, drew her to accept the warnings of God, to fear the judgment of God, to long to be spared by God's mercy. She feared the judgment of God. J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, if you take a look there, he brings up from the concordance, you see, there's actually more mentions of God's wrath in the Bible than God's love. She saw God's wrath. She cried out for his mercy. There are consequences. There are consequences. She saw them. She cried out for mercy. Her faith is most seen in the statements that she made. I know the Lord has given you the land. Do you see how that's a declarative sentence? I know the Lord has given you the land. There is no, I see that you're about to invade. There's no, I know the Lord has given you the land. It is a foregone conclusion right there. And the Lord your God, he is God in heavens above and on earth beneath. Once again, that is a bold statement back then. That is a bold statement even today. She is the quintessential model of the simplicity of faith. Take, for example, the red cord. The red cord out the window to identify her house. Now, we can't skip over this. We can't skip over the fact that there was a red cord. Why can't we skip over that? Because the red cord connects to the slain Passover lamb of Exodus. The slain Passover lamb. The scarlet blood on the door was a symbol of the coming Savior whose blood would save sinners who believed. And so the children of Israel put it on their doorpost. And here's a woman who, in the same kind of symbolism, puts a scarlet cord out her window. Again, another symbol of an analogy to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The red cord becomes the sign, in a sense, of Rahab's faith, just as the red stream of Christ's blood is the only thing that God recognizes for the cleansing of sin and salvation. Not our works. It's the shed blood of Christ. It's the only thing that God recognizes for the cleansing of sin and salvation, so the soldiers would recognize the red cord and the fact that she was to be spared and her household. Sproul comments that Rahab is a remarkable character for several reasons. He says, first, she is the only other woman besides Sarah mentioned specifically in the catalog of faith found in Hebrews 11. Thus, we can see that she occupies a place of prominence among the other great heroes of faith, such as Abraham and Moses. Rahab was also a Gentile, okay? She was not one of Abraham's physical descendants, and yet was accepted into Israel, God's people, okay? She foreshadows the great engrafting of Gentiles into the church now happening under Christ. Like her, those who are outside the people of God today can join his kingdom if they place their faith in Christ alone. Now, Before we segue into the faith of Rahab, Rahab's lie must be addressed. This does become a stumbling block when going through this story, and I don't want it to detract from the message at all. Rahab's lie, protecting the spies, it does raise a question whether she sinned in doing so. Now, here are some schools of thought for you on this. Those who argue that Rahab sinned point to the Bible's deep concern with truth-telling, saying that while the goal of saving the spies was laudable, the lie as a means to that end was wrong. Those who assert that Rahab's lie was justifiable under the circumstances note the ninth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor," primarily forbidding lying in a legal context where testimony could harm the innocent. To reveal the presence of the spies would have led to their harm. As Sproul says again, perhaps the best we can say here is that if it is justifiable in some exceptionally rare circumstances not to tell the truth, those circumstances would entail the protection of innocent lives in contexts such as war, murder, or criminal activities. This was a time of war. We know God hates lying, but this was not for self-preservation. It was to save God's people. We do need to be wise as serpents, as in cases where Christians hid the Jews from Nazis. This should never be taken as an excuse for lying or as scripture that says, see, it's okay to lie, but simply let us pray for God's wisdom. Let us pray for God's wisdom in those situations. Perhaps that's why the Bible is much more concerned with telling us about her faith and trust in the Lord. So now we're going to go into the faith of Rahab. What sets Rahab apart, and I assure you, it was not her superior morality. It was not her superior intellect. It was not her superior or model life. It was not her superior character. So what was it? It was her faith. It was her faith. Spurgeon breaks down this faith into an alliterative description. He says her faith is singular, it's saving, it's stable, it's self-denying, it's sympathizing, and it is sanctifying. So I'd like to spend a little bit of time here breaking down each one for you. First, let's take a look at saving faith. Rahab was delivered and her household amid the general destruction of Jericho, purely and only through her faith. This was not a right place at the right time situation. Okay? She was saved through her faith. I know that the world pushes serendipity and pushes, you know, luck and different things, but we know that is not the case. This is a singular faith. And what's amazing here is that the city of Jericho was about to be attacked, okay? And the people knew that if their city should be sacked and stormed, they would all be put to death. Yet no one repented. No one asked for forgiveness. If you look at situations of trauma today, even those that profess to not believe in God, what are their first words? Oh God, or God help us. In Jericho, you didn't see this. This was a singular faith. Don't we know, brothers and sisters, it's the easiest to be strong in your faith when everyone else shares your view and shares your faith, but it's very difficult when you feel like you're the only one. And how many of us are in situations like that in the workplace? How many of us are in situations like that at home? We know how difficult that is, but this is a singular faith, okay? And we need to be strong, especially. We need to be a light in the darkness, especially when we are the only professing believers in a situation. And I know how difficult that can definitely be. We just need to stay in prayer. Number three is a stable faith. Now, with a stable faith, you stand strong in the midst of turbulence. Turbulence, something that's unsteady, something that's conflicting, something that causes confusion. And it's to stand in the midst of turbulence as well as prosperity. It is one thing to hold on to our faith when everything's going well, when the paychecks are coming in, when everyone's happy in the family, and when there's no problems, but it's another thing to stand stable in our faith when all of a sudden the paychecks stop and there is strife and division in your own household and your health is declining. Rahab's house stood alone upon the wall, a solitary fragment amid a universal wreck. She and her household were saved. With the army of Israel and the true God approaching and the king questioning her, her faith stayed strong in the Lord. Even with the king questioning her, hey, there were men, I saw them in your house. Another thing, her faith was self-denying, a self-denying faith. What we see here is that Rahab dared to risk her life for the sake of the spies. She knew if they were found, they would be put to death. That's without question. But though she was so weak as to do a sinful deed to preserve them, she was so strong that she would run the risk of being put to death to save these two men. It is something to be able to deny ourselves. Okay? By this we know love. He laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16. This woman's faith was a sympathizing faith. A sympathizing faith. How so? She did not desire mercy only for herself. She desired it for her relations. She said, I want to be saved, but the very desire makes me want to have my father saved, my mother saved, my brother saved, my sister saved. How many of you right now, if I ask you to close your eyes, who would pop up in your mind that you have been praying and praying for that person to be saved? Is it a parent? Is it a child? Is it a family member? Is it a friend? Is it a coworker? George Whitfield comments, as soon as I was converted, I wanted to be the means of the conversion of all that I had ever known. There were a number of young men that I played cards with, that I sinned with, and transgressed with. The first thing I did was to go to their houses to see what I could do for their salvation, nor could I rest until I had the pleasure of seeing many of them brought to the Savior. Can you think of that one or two persons that you pray for to be saved? Now, we know faith comes from hearing the gospel, but we know that we can't actually save a person. That's through the Holy Spirit. But do not stop praying for that person. Do not stop praying. If there's one thing, not to jump ahead, but if there's one thing that we learn from this, is no one is beyond hope. Absolutely no one is beyond hope. Do not stop praying. Finally, her faith was a sanctifying faith, a sanctifying faith. Did Rahab continue as a harlot after she had faith? No. No, she did not. Salmon, the prince of Judah, married her. And her name is put down among the ancestors of our Lord Jesus Christ. So no, she did not continue. You see, Rahab was justified by her faith. A point of confusion by some is James 2, verse 25. So if you can turn to me to James 2, verse 25, we'll hope to clarify for some would be a confusing position. James 2, verse 25 says, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. Now we have to understand the relationship between faith and works. Faith is not in itself a work. Neither are works and faith synonymous with each other. Scripture points out that works flow out of faith. Works flow out of faith. Faith produces works. Okay? When James speaks of Rahab's being justified by works, he's not contradicting Scripture. No, he's insisting on the truth that her faith was a living faith. And her faith was a living faith, a faith that revealed itself in her works. She, in faith, joined herself to the people of God, the church of the Old Testament. That church carried in her bosom the Christ. By faith, she was joined together with the coming Messiah. He soon became her hope. So there is no contradiction there whatsoever. Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So by faith, Rahab was not killed, because she trusted in the one true God. How does Paul put it in Ephesians 2:8? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Amen. In order for Rahab to be rescued, she needed to have faith. As a reminder, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we know, going through the Old Testament, we know what our brother Jim was up here talking about the Exodus, going through Israel and going through time and time again what was happening to the faith. If we juxtapose Rahab's faith with the people of Israel, we see a different story. We see that they witnessed the 10 plagues God poured out on Egypt. And we see that they didn't think God would save them from the Egyptian army that was approaching. We see that God parted the Red Sea and drowned the soldiers. But we see that the Israelites didn't believe that they would be provided water and food in the wilderness. We see water being provided from a rock and food provided for them. And God gave them this manna every morning. And they thought that he abandoned them, so they worshiped the golden calf. Are we any better? Are we any better? How many times, rather than trust God, have we been moved by fear? Sometimes we want signs. We want signs of God's favor before we will even believe in him. And so we trust him for health, we trust him for wealth, and we become disillusioned when we don't get it. We want evidence, but we are called to trust. Concurrently, think about what it was they told her to do. I just want to go back to the scarlet cord really fast here, because it ties in well. She lived on the outer wall. Everyone could see, okay? And she tied a scarlet cord. If there was a scarlet cord coming out of the wall, everyone here would see it. It would be obvious. As the sun coming up in the morning, it would be obvious that there was a scarlet cord there. Certainly, not only Joshua and his soldiers could see, but couldn't all of Jericho see that? Couldn't the soldiers spot that and say, hey, what's going on? This is a sign. This is a signal. This is a traitor. This is something here. But she trusted. She simply trusted. Their city was under siege, the bright red rope hanging out of her window. Guards were bound to have noticed this. Yes, she did. As she was commanded, she trusted. The main question I want to ask you as a point of application today is, do you trust in God's amazing grace? Do you trust in God's amazing grace? I want you to realize his grace is greater than your sin. We need to repent and we need to believe. We need to turn away from sin, turn towards Christ and believe. This is not a let's all be like Rahab sermon. This is not a be like Rahab sermon and we all get a Rahab sticker as we leave today. No, absolutely not. His grace is greater than your sin. Repent and believe. God saved Rahab. Surely he can save you. Do not put it beyond the means of God. Okay? His grace, his forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. There is no sin so great that you cannot be forgiven. God forgives sinners. A prostitute, a woman who sold her body for gain, she can be forgiven. A drunk can be forgiven. A murderer can be forgiven. The call goes forth to repent and believe, to come to Christ, where alone forgiveness is found. Those whom God draws by his grace to himself and to Christ, he will not cast out. And the beauty of this is salvation is free. It's unmerited gift. It is an unmerited gift. It's a good thing How many sins got you kicked out of the Garden of Eden? So, we would all perish in our sin if it wasn't for the shed blood of Christ. Realize His grace is greater than the world. Be bold about your faith. We know there is persecution. Listening to Pastor Adamo's sermons, we know there is persecution for a Christian. Be bold about your faith. Hebrews 11, 35 to 36. Hebrews 11, 35 to 36 says, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. The others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. And they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. They suffered these things before Jesus came. They had only a glimpse of the glory that we know because we live after Jesus came. We already know that His blood paid for all of our sins. We already know that we have been raised to life eternal. Let us be bold rather than timid. Do not keep the good news to yourself. Realize His grace is greater than their sin. Pray and have faith. Continue to pray and have faith. You simply cannot say a person is so far gone that they're out of the reach of God. Think of the people in the Bible who were saved. Prostitutes, kings who murdered prophets, kings who were guilty of adultery and murder, false prophets, persecutors of God's people. Think right now of that person that you're praying for their salvation, a parent, a friend, a child. Don't stop praying. Do not stop praying. Never withhold the gospel message from someone who seems to be a lost cause. We know with God all things are possible. Do not stop praying. No one is a lost cause. And realize His grace is greater than your circumstance. Our hope is in the Lord. We need to keep our hope in the Lord. We need a message of hope. In 2020, we have been faced with things that I can't even picture happening before, with COVID, with riots, with the elections, with division, with agendas, with dealing with anxiety, dealing with fear, dealing with depression. We need hope. And it's here. Romans 8, 38 to 39 says, and pay close attention to this, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ. He'll give us rest. He will give us rest. There is hope, and we have it. And if you want the proof, let's go back to Matthew 1:5 again that we started off with. And Sam and the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. Rahab the prostitute no more. No more. A new creation, no more. Now it's Rahab, great-great-grandmother of King David in the genealogy of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.